Good morning, folks. How are you this morning? It's good to be together, isn't it? If you have Bibles with you, please open them to Luke 15. We're going to read this text through again. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate. Now his eldest son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his son, 'Look, for all these years,' but he answered his father, 'Look, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, these are your words. Would you help the words that I have written, prepared in meditation on your words, to be a continuation of your words? Would you help us to repent of faulty thinking about who you are and how you are in relation to us? Would you change our hearts and our minds where they need to be changed? As we consider these two brothers even in greater detail this morning, these two brothers related by blood who both wanted your stuff more than they wanted you, we ask that you might find the places in our hearts and our lives where we have built barriers to you, where we have built images of you that are nothing like you, and ask that you might help us and heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is the second week that we have been in this text of a month-long study of this story that we all know pretty well. And I trust that it's proving to be thought-provoking and community-building for you if you have signed up to be part of a small group and are reading the book together. And if you have not, like Catherine said, there's still time and space to do that. We've got about a dozen books left for sale out the front. You can see Jason Lippitt. Can after the service. You could still get one of those if you want. You could still join a small group. My group, we met for the first time on Wednesday night, and it was awesome. It was just, we had a great discussion around this text, and it's amazing what different people see in the text that other people don't see. So I encourage you, it's a great place to get into this and have a look at it together. But the question that I hope that you will consider this morning as you look at this text, when you hear this text, when you read this text, is what lens do you most see this text through? When we read a great book or see a great movie, we tend to gravitate towards one of the main characters, don't we? And this is a hallmark of any great literature or great story being told, is that we identify with one of the main characters and we see the story through their eyes. And this is why you get little kids walking around, you know, dressed up like Harry Potter or Batman or Spider-Man or Luke Skywalker, and this is why it's troubling when little kids walk around dressed like Darth Vader, you know, or Gollum, you know, from Lord of the Rings. But this is, and you know, this is one of the reasons there are some very popular TV shows on at the moment that I won't mention their names because I'll be accused of endorsing such TV shows, but there's this sort of new phenomenon in some very popular TV shows at the moment that just have a plethora of characters, like just too many characters to keep track of. But the reason that one of the reasons people are attributing these shows to such great success is because everybody tends to identify with one character or another, so they tune into the shows to see what happens, you know. Anyway, I want to ask you this morning, as you consider this story, which one of these brothers in particular do you most identify with? Who sticks out to you? I just turn to the person next to you. I just say, yeah, my natural inclination is toward the younger brother. Mine is towards the older brother. Go on, just turn to the person next to you and just say why that is quickly. Go on. Younger or older? Left or right? White or black? It's an interesting discussion. Because to start this story, as I spoke about last week, you see, we tend to create this sort of sentimentality around the younger brother. You know, oh, he's a bad boy and he's going back to his dad, but he'll learn, you know. But Jesus picked this younger son and deliberately shocked the people that he was talking to, because this younger son was a disgrace of a human being. He was somebody who Jesus told the story of, and when Jesus tells the story of this guy, he actually would have prompted a gut reaction in his listeners, yeah? I mean, this son, in the way that he addresses his father, was basically speaking to him like he was dead, was as good as dead. I mean, this is an unfaithful, wasteful, disloyal, whoremongering, destitute, disgraceful, pork-feeding disgrace. Like, it was a person that would have made the listeners of this story want to throw up. And that sounds funny, but this is the person that we need to keep in mind if we're going to get the full grip of this story, because there are people that we still hear that produce this reaction in us, isn't there? There are stories that we hear in the news all the time, and we just think, that's a disgrace of a human being. There's news all over the place at the moment, whether it's about what's going on in Iraq, whether it's what's going on in Families SA. You know, there are stories all the time that give us a gut reaction about the person's actual humanity. And this is what this character in this story is meant to induce. And this son, as he goes about his wasteful life, having blown everything. And the text tells us that he comes to himself and he decides that he's going back to his father and he will work his way back towards making restitution for what he has done. And so even though this is a person who was used by Jesus to hopefully induce a gut reaction on behalf of his listeners, maybe this is the person that you most identify with. Maybe this younger son strikes a nerve with you. Because this is the poster child, not just for a disgrace of a person, but a poster child for low self-esteem. Listen to the self-talk that this son has going on. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Look at the mess I've made of things. And maybe you resonate with that. Maybe you think often about the mess that you've made of things. Maybe you think about the opportunities that you should have and could have taken in work, in relationships, in investments, the money that you should have made, the relationships that could have been better. And you identify with this son because you recognize this sort of self-talk being pervasive for you. And if this is the son that you identify, there's great news for you this morning. Because as if we have read in the story, Jesus has the Father in this story run after him. God doesn't just accept him back, but throws a party for him, hugging him, kissing him. Of all the verses in this story, one stands out to me more than any other. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and moved with compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. While he was still a long way off, this is the truth of Scripture, that God loves us not when we get our stuff together, but when we are still a long way off. And so if this brother is where your heart is drawn to this morning, I want to ask you a question. Can you actually believe that this is what God is like? Would you consider that God is your father and always will be your father and in fact runs after you to embrace you today? Not later, not when you get a better handle on your temper, not when you behave better, not when you no longer struggle with looking at those websites, not when you become a little less self-obsessive. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. It's a powerful verse. Because if we're honest with ourselves and we find ourselves thinking like this, there is a challenge to us to repent, to stop thinking like this, to get God's view of ourselves. Because this is not the classic story, the narrative of your self-help books that are available, that we just need to think better about ourselves. What we find in the son's road to self-discovery is that he is a son. And he is a son because he has a father. And so his initial plan for self-redemption comes up against this reality that he has an inheritance that he actually can't squander, regardless of what he's done. Before he actually even realizes what he is doing, this son is preaching the gospel from his own mouth. What does he say? He says, I'm going back to... We can interact, that's okay. I'm going back to my father. He has a father. What hits the son, I imagine, sort of like a cricket bat between the eyes, and what should hit us every day that we draw breath, is that God's heart as our father cannot be changed by what we do or do not do. He is and always will be a son because he has and always will have a father. So you see, the beauty of this story, if we gravitate towards this younger son, is that this is not good news about us. This is not good news about how to get a better opinion of yourself. It's a statement that we have a father. That we have a father that we will come to know as much as we allow ourselves to be known by him. You know, this is a moment sometimes, a realization that you need to just say and say and say over again, and people need to hear and hear and hear over again before one moment, one time, for some reason it clicks. It's just like, oh, God, thank you. I was speaking with Ben Good, who works in our office and does a lot of our design stuff, and he's also a photographer, which many of you will know as well, and he's actually just won a contract being commissioned by the Tourism Board of South Australia to go and do a week-long shoot over at Kangaroo Island. And I was talking about the mechanics of photography with him. And I said, what's the most important thing in capturing that photo that you know is going to pay the bills? Because we're certainly not paying his bills, you know, for him working in the church office. Anyway, but he said the most important thing in capturing a photo is light. He said the thing that you can't control in a landscape photo is the light. You can't actually manipulate it either. If you get the wrong light later on, you can't fix everything with Photoshop. You've got like this special window where the light is just right and it all comes together, and you've got to press the button at that moment. And this is a little bit about what it means to come to recognize that God's grace, that right where we are right now, he loves us as much as he ever will. Thanks, Val. Because check this out. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Organized criminals, street workers, failures, younger brothers. These people were flocking to Jesus. And I often have to ask myself why that was. And you realize that these people were flocking to Jesus, well, first and foremost, because he was actually putting himself where organized criminals and thugs and prostitutes were. So that's encouraging, but also a challenge, because I wonder how many of us actually put ourselves in the place where we might encounter those who are nothing like us. But more to the point, they actually really liked him and thought that he was a good crack, you know? That's an Irish word. I learned that working at a pub. And they walk in, the Irish, they say, "Hey, what's the crack? What's the fun going on here?" You know? These guys liked Jesus. He entertained them, and I think they entertained him. And it seems like he genuinely liked their company. And so Jesus was a walking antithesis to the common thinking of the day amongst the religious elite that God was a divine bookkeeper. You know, that God was a bit like Santa Claus with a naughty and a nice list. The common thinking was that God did not favor those who had done nothing for him, who had made a mess of their lives. And this is at least one of the reasons that telling stories like this got Jesus killed. Jesus was preaching this earth-shattering news that instead of being like a hanging judge with one hand on the rope to the trapdoor, just waiting for an excuse to pull it, that God was actually who he had always claimed to be, and that was a father who could never be anything other than that, whose heart didn't change even when, especially when, his children became wayward and twisted. The parable seemed to indicate, much to our surprise, that God doesn't actually keep a record of our wrongs. He doesn't keep lists. He doesn't keep them all in a bag that he's going to bring out on Judgment Day and show everybody. My mum is an author. Some of you will know that. She wrote a book a little while ago called Knitting. It's all right. Yeah, it's good. It's actually really good. And she has this powerful metaphor in it. She's talking about these. It's a book about the friendship of two women. So it wasn't written for me. It was written for you, Helen. You know, and yeah, exactly. But I'm just trying to say, I'm off track here. Anyways, what I'm trying to say is there's this story of these two women in here. One of these women is a really gifted artist with her knitting, and so as it is at the moment, you can see lots of the gifted handicraft work out there in the foyer at the moment of people that do tapestries, and well done to the Triple T ladies who are giving a space to our community to demonstrate that work. But my mum had this character in this book who is this really gifted knitter. She could knit all sorts of things with all sorts of materials, but she was like a strange character in that she carried around this huge bag with her the whole time that she went about her life. And it's only towards the end of the story that you actually find out what is in this bag that she carries around with her. And this is all of the mistakes that she's made in her knitting over her life. But she can't let them go because she figures that she needs to fix them at some point. If you want to know more, you'll have to buy the book, I guess. But yeah, yeah. If you're a knitter, your cupboard is full of those. And if you're a human, your life is full of those, isn't it? It is hard for us to come to the realization that God doesn't actually keep a record of our wrongs, because we keep a pretty good record of our wrongs, don't we? And the challenge of this text this morning is that if you identify with the younger brother in this regard, the challenge of our Father is to let it go. Let it go. It's from a movie. Never mind. You know, one of the things I mentioned last week was that it's so interesting that this is so often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. And, you know, with good reason, because prodigal means recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. And, you know, this describes the younger son, but it could so easily be called something else, because as we know, this is a story about two sons, isn't it? And so it could also be called a parable about how to miss the point entirely. And so having looked at this younger brother, I want to look now at the older brother, because maybe you identified with him this morning as you considered this text. And I don't think that there's too many more heartbreaking verses, along with the heartwarming verses of when the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. But this is the most heartbreaking verse in nearly all of the Gospels. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to go in. Jesus tells us that the older brother was bitter, and, you know, in a bit of a lesson for us, where we learn that what we believe is actually really important, the reason that this older brother was bitter was because of his theology. According to his lists, he had kept the ledger squarely in the black, and so is outraged at the welcome that his younger brother has received, and complains that he has never been rewarded appropriately for what he has done. But maybe you've missed something that's actually really key in this scripture. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided it between... He divided it between them. He divided it between them. This is what older brothers do. They spend their whole lifetime trying to earn what is actually already theirs. The reality is he could have been having a party the whole time, but he could never accept the terms of such a party, which is freedom. J. Charles Baxter Kruger says this, that this son had never understood grace. He'd never celebrated grace. He had never enjoyed his gracious father. He completely misunderstood who his father was and what made him tick. He had no idea. All he could think was that this whole deal was bitterly unfair. And this is what older brother types do. This is what religious types do. Well, one of the really interesting things to come up in our small group discussion was this word religion. And Timothy Keller, in his book, uses it a lot. He talks about religiosity and morality. But we sort of realize that religion and religiosity is not maybe the most helpful word for us to talk about in regards to this older brother, because religion conjures up pictures for us about different religions, maybe. And so when we're talking about this older brother and why he didn't understand the nature of his relationship with his father that was on offer to him, it's better to talk about this older brother and his obsession with his own righteousness, his own self-assurance. Because this is what the older brother does, is rather than humbly admit the reality of his own failures and basking in God's sheer grace, he had gone about constructing a life and a theology that made him feel better about himself in regards to others, in regards to his brother. I'm better than him because I haven't done this. And I've spoken about this at length before, so I won't belabor the point, but we create all sorts of categories of achievements so that we can convince ourselves so that we are at least better than some people, and the more people that we feel better than, the better we feel about ourselves. Is this true? And when you find people actually ministering with the true grace of God, it is deeply unnerving and deeply unsettling. When I was in Melbourne a few weeks ago, I came into contact with a couple of missionaries who had taken it upon themselves to minister weekly to a group of people that nobody else would minister to any longer. And so they had started a weekly gathering for registered sex offenders who were no longer allowed to go to regular churches, with good reason. I found it pretty unsettling. I found myself coming up against the walls of what God's love was able to penetrate, or what I believed God's love was able to penetrate, and questioning the limits that I had put on God's grace. And what this story makes frighteningly clear is that it is possible that there are people who call themselves Christians and who have identified as Christians for their whole lives and never actually understood the grace that is on offer to us. And the inevitable result of this bitterness and resentment, in whatever form it takes, is that it always ends up in an attitude of, well, I haven't got what's coming to me, of entitlement. And so rather than ending up as I believe that God would want us to end up at the end of our lives, you know, with a soft heart, even if we have a wrinkly face, you know, if we don't embrace God's heart, we end up with both a wrinkly heart and a wrinkly face. When the older brother doesn't come in, the text uses this unusual Greek word for what the father does. It says that the father goes out and tries to beg him to come back in. The Greek word here is parakaleo. And it's another translation of this word is to entreat somebody. It's an offer of something. It's used by Paul in the way that he talks about people coming into God's kingdom. He said, when Paul in 2 Corinthians, right, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating you through us. It's interesting because Paul here says basically the way that God was begging people, pleading people into his kingdom was through us, through the community of faith, through people who had come to know this father. And so the father begs for his older son to come in, but such is the power of his self-assurance that it prevented him from ever understanding God, from ever understanding what he's missing out on in this relationship with his father. So we've had a bit of a deeper look at these two brothers this morning and compared and contrasted them. And after I asked you, at the beginning I asked you, you know, which one of these you most identified with. And you could name, you know, it could be called not just the parable of the prodigal son, but something else differently. But one of the reasons that I love what it is, this book that Timothy Keller has called it in the study that we're doing of it, The Prodigal God, is much more than it's a book about two sons. This is a story about God. It's about the Father. It's about God and what he's actually like, how he thinks about his children, about the fact that he loves us and cherishes us and wants to dance with us and doesn't see our shortcomings. And so regardless of which brother we most identify with, this is a story about God, about a God that I want to believe in. And the question that I think that detects us this morning, is this actually the God that we know, if we're honest with each other? Have you met this Father? You know, this is and the story is such an all-out attack on common thinking about God that it asks us if we have ever actually encountered a God that is totally other maybe than we have thought. I forget who it was, but someone wrote once that God made man in his own image and man decided to return the favor. Because this is so often the way sometimes, is that we think that God must be just like us. And this is the role of Scripture in our life, to be honest. And this is the reason that we are called to a discipline of paying attention to what is in God's story, is that it will address through its own truth our faulty thinking about God. Anyway, to wrap things up this morning, let me return to the beginning question of with whom you most identified. Younger brothers who struggle with shame and need to understand that they will never earn their way back in, that it's a gift. Or maybe older brothers who have made their own sort of fortresses of pride and need to encounter the freedom that is God's gift of grace. But maybe it's none of these. Maybe the lens you saw this story through this morning was actually through the lens of the Father. And maybe that's because you have wayward children at the moment. And for you folks who identify with this father, with this generous, rampaging, affectionate dad, let me encourage you to just keep throwing the party. To not let the older brothers of the world turn your lives into a funeral home. To recognize that true humility comes to us in Jesus, in the acceptance of grace. And the role of the Father is to, at one and the same time, beware of those who are proud of what they do for God, rather than be filled by what God has done for them. But also note that the job of the Father in regards to older brothers as well is to continue to invite them to the party. And so maybe the attitude that we see most in the Father, and that's who you identify with this morning, is this sort of, well, you know, I love everyone and you're next, you know. And maybe there are those who actually most identify with Jesus, who actually find themselves in their life sitting around, surrounded by both groups somehow in their life, by sinners and tax collectors, but also by people who are quite concerned with towing the party line. And the thing that we must never stop doing is telling this story in our life, that God loves us, that he has a plan for our life and invites us to a feast. And I am fairly convinced that the church's ability to fulfill its calling in any local community, its calling to be a redemptive presence, its calling to tell the story of the gospel, will be determined by its ability to have fun together, by its ability to celebrate, by its ability to actually present a collective front that says, hey, we have something here that's worth having. Do you want to come and find out what it is all about? So I thought, we have our AGM coming up in 3 weeks. And church meetings for most people are not something that we generally get really excited about. I may be wrong here, but put your hand up if you just love church meetings. Thanks, Darren. I appreciate it. I see that hand. I see that hand. Our AGM this year is going to be different, because we will have an AGM and we will do the things that you do, that a church body does at an AGM, that is necessary to do as an incorporated body, etc. But what we will do is it will also mark the end of our study of this parable. So it will be at the end of that time as well. And so after church and before our AGM, we're actually going to eat together. And we're going to eat together, but instead of just bringing what you would bring maybe to a traditional church lunch or a potluck or something like that, yeah? You know, egg salad sandwiches or the sausage rolls that you picked up at the deli on the way to church sort of thing. I want you to actually make your favorite thing, the thing that you get most excited about. I want you to make that, because I want you to bring that and I want you to share it with our church family, and we're going to party together before our AGM. We're going to eat and we're going to drink and it will be fun. I promise. And Rochelle's thinking, great, I have to make lemon meringue pie. Totally true. Yeah. So we're actually going to practice this, you know, in symbol on that day of our AGM, and that will be good. But I want you to think about how it is that we practice this sort of thing day to day as well. Would you pray with me, and I'll invite the band up to come and lead us in one more song. Father, your message of grace is too much to get our heads around, but we ask that you might open our hearts to it, that you might shed light on it in places of our hearts that we have held on to darkness. We ask that you might give us a revelation of yourself and the way that you think about us that might inspire us to live a life compelled by your love, no matter where we live or who we relate to. But we ask that you would inspire us to continually think about whether the picture that we have of you and who you are is the one that you want us to have. So would you sort of hijack us, Lord, our thinking? Would you give us a deep experience of refreshment? Would you give us a longing for you that would be met with a meeting of you? Not just here, Lord, not just at church, but every day, in every moment, as we become people who are seeking to follow you in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.